I'm Aaron Winiwski. I'm the pastor here, and I'd like to just take a moment to pray. In Jesus' name we pray, God, that you would be pleased with our worship, that you would guide us as we seek you, and that you would empower us as we obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. I did something a little bit different there. I started with, in Jesus' name we pray, which is like backward, right? We get comfortable with stuff, and we kind of know how to basically like put a stamp on the envelope that we send to God. We've got to do that so that he'll hear us. We don't always know how to start prayers. I met with some friends that, and this is something I do, just be warned. If I get together with you and it seems appropriate that we should pray, I might just ask you to do that, even though I know I'm the pastor sitting there. Sometimes it gets a little tiring to always be the guy that people go to. But you can pray even when there's a pastor sitting at the table. And I remember challenging that. I'm not trying to challenge it, but just said, would you be comfortable? And the concern was, well, how do I begin? We don't always know how to begin if we're not practiced at praying, but we sure know how to end, right? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Stamped, sent. That's what does it. That whole process, we learned that, and we've been doing that because of this passage in John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Let me just park on that for a second. If you've ever read or heard about the works that Jesus did, this is one to sit on for a while and go, the same as and even greater than the one who walked on water, the one who turned water into wine, the one who healed the sick, the one who raised the dead. He's promising his disciples, you'll do the same works I've done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So we learned some things about asking for stuff, asking for things, and we know that we've got to do it in Jesus' name. That's what that tells us. If I want something, if I really want it, then I better ask for it in Jesus' name. I want to key in on two particular words, though, and I'm not going to get all like fancy language on here. They're very simple, short words, and some of us have had these words highlighted to us at other times because we've taken a look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, and we've noticed these two key words. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody who's been around for a while, do you know the two short, important words? Okay, all right, good. I love it when people remember stuff. That's great. So that when Jesus prays before he's crucified in John 17, he'll ask the Father for something, and then he'll add, so that, or sometimes he'll just say that, there's a request and there's a purpose. Let my followers be perfectly unified so that the world will know that you sent me. There's always a purpose, and the purpose is tied to God's glory. And we see that in this passage too. If we just backed up to John 14, verse 13 again, just reading it over again. You can ask for anything in my name. There isn't a period there, though. That's not the end of the statement. He's not, you can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. That is a big so that. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Jesus once again ties everything back to God being glorified, God becoming bigger in the eyes and in the actions of the world than he is right now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let earth look more like heaven as people honor you more as king. That's what he's getting at here. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Some of us have gotten in the habit of just adding that "so that" into our prayers. So as it comes to mind that, you know, Aunt Matilda is in the hospital, well, we should pray for Aunt Matilda. But why? I know that seems cruel. Well, because Aunt Matilda is in the hospital and she's obviously suffering somehow. So, okay, so pray for her so that she's more comfortable. Pray for her so that I feel better about myself and how I'm contributing. What is the "so that" that ties that prayer to honoring and glorifying God in the world today? This is our challenge in our prayers when we consider the "so that" as something that we pray about. Just some examples. I won't just completely leave you hanging there. You might pray for Aunt Matilda, like, let's say maybe she doesn't know that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son so that she wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Maybe she doesn't even know that. So maybe we pray for her to be healed so that she can hear and respond to that good news. Or maybe she has heard that good news and she has a ministry to other people, and we could pray for her to be healed so that she can continue her ministry, continue glorifying God in the people who she reaches. Or maybe she has a family who doesn't believe. Maybe we pray for her to recover and to be healed so that she can thank God in front of people who don't know to thank God for this kind of thing. And she can be a witness glorifying God within her family. Brian Campbell is a pastor and an author who wrote a book called Praying Backwards, where he suggests that it might be helpful for us, just as some of us have learned to include that "so that" phrase in order to remind us why we're praying and what we ought to be ultimately praying for God's glory. He wrote this book, Praying Backwards, suggesting that maybe it would be also helpful for us to start our prayers with the phrase "in Jesus' name" to remind us that it's not about what we want. It's not about glorifying ourselves or getting what's ours. When we start a prayer by saying, "in Jesus' name, this is my petition, this is my request, in Jesus' name, I'm making this request," it reminds us that it's in the name of the one who came in a manger, who lived a perfect, sinless life, and who died on a cross. It's in his name. It's in his name that I'm making this request. Prayer is about a desire for God to be glorified in us, through us, and around us. That's a prayer that's prayed in Jesus' name. How does it make sense that Jesus specifically says we can ask for anything? I was watching some football last night. What about the people who fervently prayed for the New England Patriots last night? There were people praying for them. What happened? What about their prayers? Many of them were probably Christians. I don't know any Christians who are Patriots fans, but they're probably out there. I'm sure that exists. So they're praying that their team would win and go on to the next round in the playoffs. What happened? Is it just that there were more Titans fans and they were praying more faithfully, and so their prayers outweighed? I mean, how do you make sense of this if two teams are praying for opposite events to happen, then some of them aren't going to have their prayers answered? They're not going to get what they want. They're not going to get what they ask for. I think the Titans fans did pray harder, and that's what happened. Actually, the best part of that game that I watched the end of it, and after the game, they do the interviews with the players, and you could see right after the interview with one of the players, that player went and joined players from the opposite team, and you could see they were kind of they're gathering together, different colored jerseys gathering together, and you could see them kneel to pray together before they cut away. Did anybody else see that? Yeah. And they, you know, they don't give it a lot of attention. What happens there, though, is the fans are reminded, if they're paying attention, the fans are reminded that even these players who are colliding and who are against each other, and even though a lot of fans are going to go into their next day feeling more depressed because they didn't win or more proud because their team did win, and they have a lot of ownership in this, and it makes a lot of difference in their life. For the people who are actually on the field, for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that doesn't matter so much. Even the people whose livelihood is tied to whether or not they win or lose, something is more important than the jersey they wear or the score that's on the board. And it's gathering with other people who honor the same king and glorifying that king. That was a beautiful part of what was going on there. And I think that's the real, that those are prayers that are prayed in Jesus' name, where after the game, people with different jerseys are unified. Father, let them be perfectly unified so that the world will know you sent me. That's beautiful. Now, to pray just for something that I want, how do you pray that in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, may the Packers win next week. So that what? Really? So that they can go to the Super Bowl. So that what? So what are we praying for in Jesus' name? What are we praying for in Jesus' name? Prayer is how we yield ourselves to be used as instruments for His glory. Prayer is how we join God in breaking through sinful patterns that hold people in bondage. Prayer is how we enter into battles in the spiritual realm and see greater miracles than Jesus Himself performed. He said that, not me. He said that His disciples would be able to do greater things than even He did. Prayer is going to be a necessary foundation, the necessary foundation for what God is building here. As we, you know, gather in this auditorium and we've got access to a cafeteria and a gymnasium, all of that is going to change, folks. We've got a building that we're positioned to close on if all continues to go well end of February, and it's very different from this. I'm not saying that the worship center is about the same size as this stage. I'm not saying it's that small, but it is not an auditorium with theater seats. And what we have said as a congregation is, church is not a building, and church is not an event. Church is people gathering for strength, scattering for light. Church is people on a mission. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is the army that Jesus gathers with the purpose of crashing through the gates of hell and plundering souls from Satan. That's our call. That's what the church is. That's who the church is. Not an hour on Sunday morning. Not a building with a steeple. That's the mission that we're on. And that's what our prayers will focus on as we move into this next chapter in the life of our church. 3 years ago, we said we're going to put an emphasis on giving through the Spirit. I mean, we're a church that has really has tried to emphasize that always. We're a church that gave birth to new churches before building a building. Three of the, I think it's four now. Four of the churches that we have helped start have their own buildings. We've been in here for 13 years setting up and tearing down. Four churches that we helped start have their own buildings. So we've focused on pouring out. And then 3 years ago, we said we want to be emphasizing giving through the Spirit. So we said, what do missions look like here? And we said, we're going to do missions that reach across the street and around the world. We're going to do backyard missions where we're going to take a week. And you can read more about that in your program. We want you to take some time off this summer. And it doesn't even need to be a whole week. We're switched it now, so it's Wednesday through Sunday. So if you can get Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you have a weekend off, or any portion of that, you can serve people in your community, and you don't have to even have a plane ticket for it. And then we have people, I heard people talking this morning, discussing a medical mission that's going to the Dominican Republic, and we've got people in our church who are praying about, is that something God wants me to be a part of? We've got a growing team going to Japan, one of the largest unreached people groups in the world today, and we've been there for 3 years in a row now. This will be our fourth year, and we're looking at a growing team, and we have people praying about that way to reach around the world. There's a lot of really amazing things happening in the life of this church, and then there are things that we need to work on. Our natural church development is a survey that we take every couple of years in order to see what is the health of our church. And we're doing so strong in so many areas: holistic small groups, loving relationships, gift-oriented ministry. And then I've got this list of the lowest 10 markers of health in our church. I'm just going to read three of them. One of them is, I know that other church members pray for me regularly. That was one of our lowest scores. We have a church where people don't know if other people are praying for them regularly, people within the church. Times of prayer are an inspiring experience for me. That one was almost as low. Times of prayer are an inspiring experience for me. Most of the people surveyed, and I'm talking about leaders and servants in this church, said, nope, not for me. Another low score in our lowest 10 was, I pray for my friends, colleagues, and relatives who do not yet know Jesus Christ, that they will come to faith. Three of our lowest measures are specifically about prayer. So we know as we go into this next chapter, and we're learning more and getting involved in this concept called disciple-making movements, where we're not buying this building because it's a place that we can grow in. We're buying this building because it's a place that we can multiply from. A disciple-making movement is about disciples who make disciples who make disciples.